You know, congregation, it doesn't take very long to get discouraged in the work of God. Even after a time of great enthusiasm, I've seen it myself, and here in this passage of God's Word, we see it again. Because you will remember that Haggai preached this great message to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of God's people who had come back from Babylonian captivity and were again in the land of promise. And within 3 weeks, they were all stirred up and greatly enthused to get back at their task of building the Lord's temple. For we read in chapter 1, verse 14b, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. But now, please note, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord again came to the prophet Haggai, and this time it had to do with the astonishing fact that they're already very discouraged. And that's a very short time between the 24th day of the sixth month and the 21st day of the seventh month. Just a little over 4 weeks later, they are very discouraged. Now, why were they discouraged? What was the cause of it? That's the first thing that the prophet addresses himself to. So the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says to Haggai the prophet, speak to Zerubbabel, speak to Joshua, speak then to the remnant of the people, and ask them this question: who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Well, how does it look now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, of course, I've never seen the Temple of Solomon. And the best thing we have in the great encyclopedias of the Bible is an educated guess as to what that temple looked like. But among some of the ancients, it was regarded as one of the wonders of the world because of its architectural beauty and the lavish wealth that was bestowed upon it in the gold and all of that. And you know, one thing that always happens to all of us when something that is really great fades away into the past, it even becomes more wonderful than it really was. I remember when I was a boy, we lived in a brick house on the east side of Des Moines. And when I was a child, I was really impressed with that house. It seemed so enormous to me. And so much a house that everybody ought to notice because it was very impressive. Well, many years later, I went back and saw it, and I was astonished at how ordinary it really was. My imagination had added to the dimensions of that house, you see. Well, now we know that the temple of the Lord, which was made by Solomon, was indeed one of the wonders of the world. And there were people standing there that day, some of the older people who had actually seen it before it was destroyed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And as they thought back, and 70 years had modified that impression and had enlarged it, and then they saw this very humble start on a rebuilding of the temple of the Lord God out of the rubble of that ancient temple, the contrast was simply enormous. And as they looked at that humble beginning, it was terribly hard not to feel completely discouraged, because it was already, by that time, 1 month after they really got stuck into the job, it was already perfectly evident that they were not going to be able to produce a temple that even remotely compared in its outward glory with the Temple of Solomon. And you know, that's sometimes our problem today. I have had to fight that problem in the ministry of the gospel. And one of the reasons for that is that I have had an interest in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly an interest in the history of Reformed churches in the Netherlands and in Scotland. And when I read about some of the amazing things in the history of those Reformed churches, it is very hard not to be discouraged today. Can you people imagine churches thronged until they were full and overflowing? Sometimes so much so that they had to have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper out of doors with 4,000 and 5,000 people crowding to the Lord's table. And can you imagine that that worship was very simple and pure, as I believe it should be today in the Church of Jesus Christ? And that the people hungered and thirsted for biblical doctrine and teaching, and the power of the Spirit of God moved upon those people like the wind moves upon a grove of mighty trees. In even the best Reformed churches today in the world, in comparison with the glory of the past, people seem so half-hearted, so inclined to do their own thing, so lacking in that deep spiritual hungering and thirsting. And today we see so many corruptions that have crept into the Reformed churches of Jesus Christ. And you look at it, and perhaps imagination does add to the contrast, but even so, it is very easy to feel the way these people did after 1 month of building. Now, our text doesn't say how many people gave up and went back to Babylon, but if human nature is the same today as it was then, I imagine there were some who after a month said, "Why, this is ridiculous. We might just as well go back to Babylon where the others are. Life's better there anyway." And I suppose that that would add to the sense of discouragement. And we do know from other parts of God's Word that this was a very serious problem in the time of Haggai the prophet. Well, it's very interesting, isn't it, that here, as this prophet of God who was raised up by His Spirit to stir up God's people to carry on with His program, it's very interesting, isn't it, that the first thing the prophet did was to simply openly acknowledge this problem. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible never tries to con God's people. The Bible never tries to pretend there isn't a problem when there is a problem. And it never tries to cover things up or pretend that they are not important. It's so significant that all the way through the Old Testament prophets, and then in the ministry of Christ, and then in the inspired work of the apostles, problems are always faced with complete honesty and candor as they are here. So here is the prophet of God sent to do something about the discouragement of God's people. And what does he do? The first thing he does is to get them to look frankly at the problem. And he really is saying, "You people are discouraged, aren't you? You remember that temple in the day of its glory. And now you look at this humble situation in which we find ourselves. And it's very hard not to lose heart, isn't it?" That's what the prophet is really saying. Now, what does he say then after they have looked frankly at the problem? Well, it's an interesting thing that he says the same thing to them almost in the same words that the Lord spoke to Joshua when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness wandering of 40 years to go in to the land of Canaan to establish themselves in the land and take possession of it according to God's promise. Because God had said, "Now, Joshua, be strong and of good courage, because I'm with you. And I want you to go in, and I want you to take possession of the land." Now, the Lord God knew that that was a staggering thing, humanly speaking, because the land was then possessed by the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and all those other Canaanite nations. And yet the Lord says, "I want you to be strong and of good courage, Joshua. And don't forget, I'm with you wherever you go." Now, I think that's why, at this point in the history of God's covenant people, the same words are used. Because these people feel that there is an impossible job before them. How can we rebuild the temple of God when most of the people of Israel didn't even want to come back? They're off there in Babylon. And we are so few. And look at the materials we got to work with. How can we ever accomplish this impossible task? Well, the very words that the prophet uses reminds them of a day when their fathers faced even more enormous challenges. And they didn't give up. Because Joshua didn't turn around and go back across the Jordan River into the wilderness. No, sir. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And all his life long, he was in conflict with the Canaanites. And you remember how Caleb took possession of a territory by might and prowess when he was an old man. And you remember some of those great battles that took place. And the victories the Lord gave his people. So what the Lord is really doing by saying this the way he says it is to encourage these people in the time of Haggai by making them remember when their fathers faced even more enormous challenges and they didn't give up and they didn't quit and they didn't become discouraged. And you know, that's been good medicine for me. Sometimes when I get really discouraged, I like to go and read about the Reformers. Because the truth is that the time of the Reformation was not a lovely time in which to be alive. It was a chaotic time in which to be alive. And what those men faced every day was discouragement after discouragement. Everything would just seem to be going a little bit better when news would come of a whole church wiped right out by persecution, for example. Martin Luther was a man of great emotional passions. But sometimes he got so discouraged, he would get all withdrawn and gloomy. There's a story about Luther that he was so gloomy one time and it went on for so long, his wife finally got fed up with it. And she was a good psychologist, so she just dressed herself up in black like she was going to mourn for a funeral, and she came in and sat down by Luther, and he looked over at her, and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, haven't you heard? The great God is dead." That's all she said. That's all she needed to say, because he realized he was acting as if the great God was dead. And so he got up and he put away his discouragement and gloom and went back to work. But the point I make is that the Reformers themselves faced enormous obstacles and difficulties and they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They battled on, and the result was the Great Reformation that has changed the history of the world. And so when I get discouraged, it's good for me to go back and read some of the history of the church, or some of the letters that John Calvin wrote. I have over there in my study several volumes of the letters that Calvin wrote. And as you read those letters, you realize what a terribly difficult battle the Reformation was, and how every day, again, it was an enormously difficult thing. No one ever had more discouragements than our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to save His people from their sins. And He calls out these humble men, these fishermen and the like, the tax collector, and He has that small congregation, and He says, "Now I'm going to build my church on this rock," and so on. But oh, how unsanctified they were, bickering with one another, often denying in their actions the very gospel that Christ was teaching them. Just think of all the hours of patient effort that Jesus Christ took to teach those disciples. And then just think of the many ways in which they let Him down. You can hardly read a chapter of any of the four Gospels without seeing how they let down the Savior. The disciples did. But He was faithful. And He didn't give up. And He never yielded to discouragement and despair, but He pressed on with the work of God. So if you're discouraged about our church, that's what God wants you to do. Just because the situation is discouraging, He commands you to be strong, not weak, and of good courage. And He wants you to go right on working. "Be strong, all you people," declares the Lord, "and work." That's what God said to these people. Because the Bible says we will reap in due season if we do not faint. That means if we don't give up and do not yield to despair and discouragement. Well, you know that we need more than this command, and God is always gracious to give it. We know that this is right. That's what we should do. When things seem discouraging, we should redouble our efforts to be faithful and courageous. Exactly at that time is when we should do it. But you know and I know that psychologically we need encouragement to do it, and that's what God went on to give His people. And what does He say? He says, "Be strong, all of you, and work, because I am with you." And that means that God Almighty was with those people there in that humble setting, with that task of rebuilding the temple, in a sense and way in which He was with no other people on earth at that time in history. That's a very significant fact. You see, these people, with all their faults and weaknesses, were taking heed to the Bible. That's what they were doing. That's why they were there. They accepted the writings of Daniel the prophet and Jeremiah the prophet. And they knew that it was God's program and God's will to come back there and build that temple. These people, for all their faults, were there because they were in submission to the Word of God. They were obedient to it. That's why they were there. Now, there were people off there in Babylon who probably said, "Well, I believe the Bible." Oh, yes. But they did not obey it, because they didn't leave Babylon to come back and help with the hard work of building that temple again. And it's only the corporately faithful people of God to whom He says, "I am with them." Now, that's why I decided at the very threshold of my ministry to leave the old United Presbyterian denomination. It was a terribly sad conclusion, but I came to the conviction that the Lord was not with them anymore because they had departed from the Word. And the reason I joined the OPC back there in 1955 wasn't because I thought the OPC was anything of any account in this world, but for one reason, it was sticking to the Bible. That's all. It's the only reason. I can't think of another reason why anyone would want to join the OPC, but that was the reason. It was because it was in submission to the Bible. And there were people back then, and some of them are still there, some of them are my own relatives, and they say, well, we believe just the same as you do. But they don't, because they don't obey. And you don't really believe if you don't obey. God said to those people, now you go back and build my temple. Well, they said, we believe, but we're staying right here in Babylon. So one of the things that should encourage these people tremendously is the fact that God said to them, I am with you. And I believe we can still say the same thing today. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not a boast, as if we are something. And God made it very clear to these people that they couldn't boast either. For why was the Lord still with them? Well, listen to what he says. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In other words, you can't take the credit. No. The only reason in this world why there is still a church back here now in Palestine building a temple for me is because I kept my covenant and I gave them my spirit. If it wasn't for that, you people would be just like the rest. And that's just as true today. I came from a family with a very precious heritage in Scottish Presbyterian history. They were secession people who stood for the truth at great sacrifice. But today, it is an almost universal wipeout of our entire family tree through liberalism in the Presbyterian Church. Many of them don't even darken the door of any church anymore. And some who do don't believe the Bible is the truth of God. That's the result of the apostasy. And the question is, why am I so different? Why do I still love the Bible and the faith of my fathers? Is that something I can take the credit for? I've thought about that many times, and I always come back to this. Of course it isn't. It's because God is faithful. He promised that He would maintain His covenant to 1,000 generations. He promised that. And that, and only that, is the explanation of why He was pleased to grant me His Spirit. It's an advertisement of His faithfulness, not mine. It's because God promised my grandparents back there in the days when they died for the faith in Scotland, I'll be a God to your children through 1,000 generations. And one of them was me. And that's the reason. And every time I think of that, you know what happens to my discouragement? It goes right out the window. And I say, you know something, of all the people on the face of the earth today, G.I., you are the richest man there is. Because God has given you the greatest gift there is in this world. And that's the truth. And I know it's the truth. And I look at my unbelieving brothers and I grieve because they don't have it. So that's a second reason. A third reason that God gives is the glorious future. And that's something that's really exciting to me, because the fact is that the future so far exceeds the past that when it comes, we'll never talk about those days back in Scotland because they are nothing in comparison to it. Now, in Haggai's day, that must have been very hard to imagine. Darius the Mede ruled the world. And there they were, God's handful back there in Palestine, rebuilding that temple. How could it ever be that things would change that much so that they would rule the world? But all the prophets said that's what was going to happen. And that's exactly what Haggai says too. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. And can God do it? Well, he says, the silver is mine. And the gold, that's mine. And then he says it again, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now what's going to happen is that the Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes, the whole world's going to be shook up. And God's new Israel is going to be the dominion people and are going to march over the whole earth with the gospel. And they're going to conquer the world for Jesus. That's why Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what's been going on. You might not see the connection, but what God was saying to Haggai is what's been going on for 2,000 years. That's why today, as we meet here tonight in this house of worship, there is a Church of Jesus Christ on virtually every quarter of this globe on which we live. And God is building His final temple out of the living stones of believing people like you and me. Because that's what you are. If you believe in Christ, you are a living stone in the final temple of God. Because it is in the corporate body of believers, not a building, but in a corporate body of believers like we who are assembled here tonight, that God dwells through the Holy Spirit. And you can build the biggest building on earth, and without that, it's absolutely nothing. And you can be in the humblest building on earth and in the smallest congregation, and if the Spirit of God dwells in those people, you have that temple. And isn't that what we're working for? Congregation? What those people built in those difficult days was not the ultimate temple, but it was necessary in order that that ultimate temple might come. So they built. And the day came when Christ Himself came and stood in that temple. And He drove out the money changers. And He told them He was the light of the world, and He is. And then He said, I'm going to destroy this temple. There won't be one stone left here upon another. And then when you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's just what He did. And you know, the Bible says some wonderful things about the future. You know, the Bible says someday before Christ returns, the Jews are going to be again enlightened and believe. Oh, I'm waiting for that one. Imagine that. You know, our Reforming fathers always kept praying for the conversion of the Jews. If you read the larger catechism as it expounds the Lord's Prayer, you'll find that in there. In that exposition, one of the things expected and anticipated is the conversion of the Jews at long last, like a long-lost brother back to Christ the Savior. Well, I can tell you this, the news media will stumble over that one, but someday it'll go around the world. The Jews are turning to Jesus. And life from the dead will be infused again into the church. And it's going to conquer all the nations. a great tribe that no man can number out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And the day is going to come when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen. And it will be a glorious thing. So glorious that anyone who doesn't have faith in the triumphant and onward march of Christ really doesn't understand what the Scripture is all about. And what counts is that we stand in that line and that we pass on the torch. I remember one of the last times I ever talked to the great theologian at Westminster, Professor John Murray. And by the way, he was never a man to minimize the weaknesses of the OPC. He grieved, as I have, over some of the things in the OPC. But he always said this, what counts is to be faithful and to pass on that faithful witness, because that's what God is going to use for the glorious days of the future. Well, that's the ultimate encouragement. Because if we are faithful to Christ, if we're a real church, building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, really trying to be biblical, we are part of that line that's going to lead to that glorious day when the final temple of the Lord is filled with glory from one end of the earth to the other. And that thought revives our hearts and discouragement fades away. As the psalmist said, O Lord, as streams revive the south, our exile band restore, then those that sow their seed in tears shall reap with joy once more. Though bearing forth the precious seed, the reaper sowing grieves, yet doubtless he'll return again and bring with joy his sheaves. May God then banish discouragement from our hearts and let us be of good courage and work for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you tonight, O God, for the wonderful encouragement that we get as we look back and see the great things that you have given those who believed in you, the mighty exploits that you granted that they might do. And Lord, it encourages us when we look forward and see some of the things you've promised. For we know that Satan is not going to win, not in comparison with Christ. For in all things he shall have the preeminence, not Satan. And Lord, it revives our hearts. It gives us courage. It makes us want to go on. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have not taken your Spirit from us. We ask you to forgive us wherein we have complained as if discouraged. And we ask you to bless us as we rise up to do the work of the Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.